Amen. Hello again, everyone. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. If you want to go ahead and start turning there, I'll give you a minute before we get started in the text. Last week, we saw that Moses received his marching orders for freeing the Israelites from Egypt, and him and Aaron, his brother, returned back into Egypt, performed the signs that God had ordered before the people, before the Israelites. And I'm going to back up into verse 31 of chapter 4 really quick, because it's important to note for how chapter 5 and 6 go. The people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had paid attention to them and he had seen their misery, they knelt low and worshipped. I'm going to pray really quick before I get into the text. I know we prayed a lot this morning, but I need one more. So, Father, I just want to thank you for today, for the opportunity to share your word with my church, with my friends here. God, I just pray that we allow it to be as effective as it can be. God, remove me from the equation. Help me to just be your mouthpiece. Calm my heart and help me to focus on you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So chapter 5, we get into the first confrontation between Moses, his brother Aaron, and the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And it says, and starting in verse 1, "Later Moses and Aaron went in and said to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh responded, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" So if you're not familiar with the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, or what he and all of Egypt thought he was a bit of an Egyptian deity. He was part of the pantheon family of Egyptian gods, a god incarnate, a god that was a messenger between the big gods and the people of Egypt. And he hears this warning, he hears this request, and he says, I don't know this guy. He's not part of our pantheon. He's not somebody that I feel like I need to heed any words of, and I'm not letting Israel go. But in spite of what Pharaoh thought of himself, Moses knew who the one true God is, and he knew Pharaoh was just a man that was under the sovereignty of God himself. So in verse 3, they answer, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or else he may strike us with plague or sword." And back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, this is the command that God gave Moses to give to Pharaoh, to go on a 3-day trip to make a sacrifice, to have a festival for the Hebrew God. And it was smaller request, easier to swallow for the Pharaoh. 3 days, not that long of a time. And it's immediately denied. Verse 4, "The king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why are you causing the people to neglect their work? Get to your labor.' The Pharaoh also said, 'Look, the people of the land are so numerous, and you would stop them from working.'" And we see there verses, I believe it occurred once in chapter 4, and it occurs several more times throughout this text, that the Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And Aaron said last week, as he preached, our elder Aaron, not Moses' brother Aaron, that God simply allowed Pharaoh's heart to continue in its wayward state. It was going to be a no from the beginning, and his path, the path of Egypt, had been chosen, and they were heading down the road they wanted to head down, regardless of how simple and easy to say yes to the request was. Pharaoh was not going to do it. He concerned himself with himself, with Egypt, and with making sure the Israelites stayed in their service. And in verse 6, we see that this doesn't really go in the direction that any of the Israelites would have wanted to. That day, Pharaoh commanded the overseers of the people, as well as the foremen, "Don't continue to supply the people with straw for making bricks as before. They must go and gather straw for themselves." You know, the Israelites were builders. They were made to serve Egypt in the way that they constructed for them. They moved things. They made the buildings in the city. And it probably seemed like mercy and concern for the Egyptians to supply them with straw to make the bricks to build the buildings. And the straw, I had no idea what this meant. I'm not a brick maker, so. But the straw was chopped up and mixed into the bricks clay. It held the bricks together and it made them more flexible, which makes them stronger. They're not as rigid and easily broken. And we see that Pharaoh, seeing this request that Moses and Aaron give him, just chalks it up to laziness and says, if they want time off, we just need to make them work harder. We have to break this laziness for them. And he gives them more work, adds to their workload, makes things more difficult for them. Verse 8, "Require the same quota of bricks from them as they were making before. Do not reduce it, for they are slackers. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Impose heavier work on the men, then they will be occupied with it and not pay attention to deceptive words." So the overseers and foremen of the people went out and said to them, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I am not giving you straw. Go get straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but there will be no reduction at all in your workload.' So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The overseers insisted, 'Finish your assigned work each day, just as you did when the straw was provided.' And then the Israelite foremen, whom Pharaoh's slave drivers had set over the people, were beaten and asked, 'Why haven't you finished making your prescribed number of bricks yesterday or today, as you did before?'" We see the immediate effect of Moses following God's will and doing what God has told him to do makes things worse for all of the Israelites. Makes the suffering worse. It makes everything a more difficult situation. And in 15, we see the response by the Israelites. So the Israelite foreman went in and cried for help to Pharaoh. "Why are you treating your servants this way? No straw has been given to us, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look, your servants are being beaten, but it is your own people who are at fault." But he said, "You are slackers. That is why you are saying, 'Let us go sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. No straw will be given to you, but you must produce the same quantity of bricks." The Israelite foreman saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You cannot reduce your daily quota of bricks." When they left Pharaoh, they confronted Moses and Aaron, who stood waiting to meet them. "May the Lord take note of you and judge," they said to them, "because you have made us reek to Pharaoh and his officials, putting a sword in their hands to kill us." And this is why I wanted to read chapter 4:31, because they got really good news at the end of that chapter. And God is, he sees your struggle, he wants to free you, he is going to deliver you from this suffering. And they responded by worshiping, a joyous, happy occasion, happy news. And the situation, the difficulty of their situation has changed, but the situation itself at this current moment in this verse has not changed. It's more difficult, but they aren't free. And what we see here, the response, is to go to Pharaoh when things get more difficult. They've been promised by God freedom, promised deliverance, and when things get difficult, they don't look to the God who has promised them deliverance, relief, and freedom. They go immediately to the Pharaoh to find relief. They go to a worldly source. They go to what they can see and try to affect themselves. They also see their increased misery as evidence that Moses is not on God's side, that God is not on Moses' side. They look at the actions that Moses has taken and then the fact that those actions have made things more difficult for all of them, and that they say that this can't, God is going to judge you for what you're doing. This can't be what God wants. This is way worse than it was before. So I want to ask a question right here, and we'll come back to it. But when we follow God's plan into God's will, you specifically, individually, personally, you follow God's plan into God's will, and things get more difficult for you in that situation in your life, whatever it may be, does your prayer change? Do you stop praying for God to lead you and just start praying for God to get you out of there? And I want us to think about that for just a minute. In verse 22, Moses went back to the Lord and asked, "Why have you caused trouble for this people? And why did you send me? Ever since I went into Pharaoh to speak your name, he has caused trouble for his people, and you haven't rescued your people at all." And Moses is now questioning God because of the response, because of the change in suffering. He questions God's decision to send him, and he questions God's deliverance of the Israelites, whether it's going to happen. He sees the effects that his following God's plan has had around him, and he hears the words that have come from a very frustrated, suffering people, and he thinks, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe God's made a bad choice. Maybe he's not going to do this whole deliverance thing, and maybe I was not the guy. But in chapter 6, the Lord replies to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go, and because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land." And God spoke to Moses, telling him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name, the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as aliens. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And God just reaffirms his previous statements. None of this has surprised him. As a matter of fact, he told Moses that it was not going to be easy in the earlier chapters. None of this has changed his plan. He's not like, "Oh, well, plan B, what do you think we should do, Moses?" It's going exactly how God knew that it would before Moses took the first step back onto Egyptian land. In verse 6, God says, "Tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you." And the word redeem, the Hebrew word for redeem there is ga'al. It typically occurs in a legal or a social context, and the word is kind of keeping in mind kinship, family laws, and rights. And the redeemer in this situation was called Goel, and it was a kinsman, somebody in the family who had the responsibility of getting back a family member or the family's possessions. It's basically a buying back of what belonged in the family. And that is the verbiage that God uses, calling himself the redeemer in this situation. And then in 9, we see kind of an odd response from Moses. from the Israelites from Moses. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. And the Israelites are promised relief, promised redemption, promised deliverance, but they are still thinking like slaves. The Egyptians wanted to crush the Israelite spirit. They wanted to crush the Israelites as a people. There were way too many of them, and they didn't like that they outnumbered the Egyptians. They didn't want to give them any hope, any mercy, any thought that things could get better, that they could get out of where they were. And in doing what they've done, what Pharaoh did is order to make things more difficult for the Israelites. He has broken their spirit, and that's the people that Moses, again, delivers the words from God to. Their spirit's so broken, they don't listen. They don't care. They've heard his words and things got worse. They're probably just hoping that he doesn't go back and talk to Pharaoh again and make it even more worse. And I want us to think about something else right here as we move into the last couple of verses. Do you live your days as someone who has been promised redemption, as someone who has been called a child of God? Or are you still allowing yourself to think like a slave to the world? And hang on to that as we read these last few verses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land." But Moses said in the Lord's presence, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker?" Now the HCSB, the Bible, the translation that we're in right now, doesn't have my favorite verbiage for this specific verse. Other translations, the ESV, and like transliterating the Hebrew says, instead of "I am a poor speaker," Moses says, "I am a man of uncircumcised lips." And aside from the awesome visual that might give you, if you don't know what circumcision is, we talked about it a little bit last week, but Aaron Fritz will be happy to answer that question. He's right over here. If you want to ask him after we're done. But Moses has gone from thinking his problem is the fact that he's not a great public speaker, he's not eloquent, to thinking that he's unworthy. I can't do this. I'm not clean. I'm not made and set apart to do what you're asking me to do. The Israelites aren't listening. Pharaoh doesn't even like me or you. Why would he listen? And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. Again, we see that God does not accept Moses' excuse. He just reiterates the command. The plan has not changed. Now it's really cool for us to read this because we know like what happens for the most part. We've got the spoiler alert at the end of the Exodus chapters, right? We know how everything turns out. But it wasn't that way for them. And it's also not easy for us to take this and say, "Well, yeah, that's my exact situation, so this really helps me to get out of my forced servitude to the Egyptians." That it's hard to maybe apply any of this to ourselves. So I want to ask you a question. We're going to jump back into some of this text and break it down. And the first question I want to ask is a question that I ask myself a lot, because I like to know things. I like to be kind of hand on the wheel, no surprises. I don't like to wing it. I like to know what the next step looks like. And I often find myself asking, would I follow God if I knew the exact steps that his will would take me? If I knew everything that was going to happen, every step of the way, because a lot of it's been really uncomfortable. And a lot of it's been really painful, and a lot of it's been really, really not awesome. And this entire text, it kind of reminds me, and I'm going to give you like a 5,000-foot view of my story for a minute. When I graduated high school, went into college, I got sick, really sick. My first semester, I got MRSA, pretty nasty infection if you don't know what that is, and it put me out, dropped out of classes. Because I got sick in my classes, I made no friends because I was super introverted. Still am. This is super fun for me to be up here in front of you guys. Super introverted. I made one friend. I could remember one person's name. And when I started getting sick, I found her on Facebook and was like, "Hey, what are we doing in class? Can I do anything right now? Can you tell the teacher that I need some help?" And ended up dropping out of school. I missed so many classes. I was failing everything. Ended up not getting back into school because they pulled my financial aid. And then my family, we kind of had to leave our situation. We lived in an abusive situation. My mom, my sister, and I, we moved out of the place we lived and came out here to Knoxville. I had grown up in Anderson County my entire life. Most of my friends were in Clinton and Oak Ridge. And then we moved 30 minutes away from everybody out here. And a few more difficult things happened a couple years down the road. We're in an apartment over near where Easttown is. And I'm just in this depression that would go on to last for a few years. It wasn't immediately fixed. And I'm texting my friend Christy from, her name's Christy. She was the friend I made in school. And just talking about, I don't know anybody in Knoxville. Like, she was the only person in Knoxville that I knew. My church was in Oak Ridge at the time, and she invited me to a college-age Bible study type thing that I lived 5 minutes away from, took her up on it, and went to that. And that college-age group ended up being a church plant that I was able to, because she invited me to the college group, help establish. I became the student pastor for them. I got the job that I had been at for 7 years because I was at this church because I had a friend who got me a job. Met my wife there, and all of it happened because I got super sick and my life fell apart my freshman year of college. And I cannot tell you how many times I complained throughout that season. This is miserable. What are we doing? What am I doing? What did I do wrong? Why am I here? Why are you doing this? And we look at the situation that the Israelites are in. The suffering gets worse, and they freak out, and they blame Moses, and we probably judge them for that. Guys, come on, it's not Moses' fault. And it's easy for us to see that. But they didn't know, and I don't know that our reactions would have been any better. I can personally tell you my reaction probably would not have been any better. So would you follow God if you knew the exact detail of every step of the journey? It's the first thing I just want you to kind of take away from this text. Second thing, when we are following God and our expectations are not met, is the problem God, or is the problem our expectations? Does it change our prayer from "lead me" to "get me out of here"? Moses was told that the situation, the journey would not be easy. He was told that it would require a little bit of work and that the Pharaoh would resist. And he gets into the situation, and his expectations of the situation for some reason told him that it should be way easier. He'd have to ask one time and then they'd get to skip out of Egypt with no trouble. And for somebody like me who really likes to just be in control of things and have a hand on the wheel, when I have an expectation of how something is going to go and I walk into the situation and it blows up in my face, I normally don't handle that well. And I want to think that this is probably not how this is supposed to go. this is not fun, this is difficult, this has been a bad day. And in all reality, I just don't like the situation I'm in. And my expectation of the situations that I've lived through, specifically the ones that I shared with you a minute ago, the paths that I've walked in, the homes that I've lived in, and the cities and the friends and people that I've made and the struggles I've had to walk through, I've not really enjoyed much of any of that. And I never looked at it and said, yeah, this is about how I expected my life to go. But every single step that I took in those struggles brought me to where God wants me to be today. So I'm trying, and I want you guys to hold me accountable on this because it is not easy, but I am trying in my life to just temper my expectation of God doing what God wants to do in my life. And everything outside of that, having a clue what it's going to look like, hopefully a little bit easier than some of the stuff I've been through before, but if it's not, my trust is in God. Last question I want to ask you is, my worthiness, is your worthiness based on yourself somehow? Or is it trusted solely to the worthiness of Jesus Christ? And we see in verses 22 and 23 that Moses immediately questions if he's the guy. Why did you send me in the first place? I'm not worthy of what you've called me to do. I'm not good enough for this. I'm not qualified. And it's not our qualifications or our skill that God wants. I want you to hear that, because I have a lot of lack of skill in a lot of areas that God still uses me, because I let him. And that's not a pat on my back, because I don't smile and not require any arm twisting along the way. God doesn't care about your qualifications and your skills and your abilities. He cares about your obedience. And what Moses is thinking is the problem here is not the problem. It's not his lack of eloquence. It's not his level of worthiness from the jump. It's the fact that God has called him to do it. He's asked him to step into this place, to make this awesome thing happen. But because it has been more difficult than Moses thought it would be, suddenly he's not the guy, he's not worthy, he shouldn't be the one doing it. But it is God the entire time. And just like in my life, anything that is good for the kingdom of God is because I obeyed and got myself out of the way and let Jesus work. And that's what he wants to do in all of us. And I think that we don't really, we definitely don't hear a lot of the prosperity gospel stuff here, but a lot of the world is not like that. A lot of America is not like that. And we have this strange cultural expectation of following God, following Jesus, trusting him with everything, and everything is going to be apple pie, sunshine, and rainbows. It's all going to be super easy, and you won't have anything to worry about. And that's the opposite of the truth. Because what God calls us into is completely against the flow of our culture, of our world, of the people around us. They want to do one thing and go in one direction, and God wants us to help redirect our culture. And going against the stream is difficult, and we should not expect to just go with the flow and things to be easy. It's a tough swim sometimes. It's a really tough swim sometimes. And sometimes you feel like you're drowning. And it's not realistic to expect to swim upstream and to never get out of breath. And it's also not pessimistic to expect things to be difficult. Because our treasure, our reward, it's not in some happiness or peaceful, easy life. Things to be good and fine and dandy while we're down here. We never struggle. We never have financial issues, and our kids listen all the time, and we never break anything at the house or hurt ourselves. We never lose anybody. Work's never difficult. It's not realistic. And that's okay, because that's not our reward. Our reward is Jesus Christ. Our relationship, our walk with him, everything that he wants for us is so much greater than having some easy life down here. But regardless of the difficulty of our lives, of our situations, work, home, relationships, church, whatever difficult thing you are in right now, you're loved by Christ. You are loved by Jesus. And your situation, how bad things are for you right now, how good things are for you right now, doesn't dictate the level of loved that you are by Jesus. He loves you. He went to the cross for us. He went to the cross for you. And struggles and difficulty of life, they don't change that. They don't affect that love. And I want to wrap it up the same way that I started today. We are designed to walk through all of these struggles together. One of the most difficult times of my life was when I had first moved to Knoxville, and it was me and my sister, my mom, and my stepdad, and I had one friend within a half-hour radius, and we weren't even close friends. I know somebody from Knoxville. And I felt alone. I didn't have a church that felt like home. Didn't have anybody to talk to about my struggles, the depression, the mental health crisis that I was in. I didn't have any of that. My mom and my dad and my sister, family's different than church family, right? Family's different than friends, and you don't have that voluntary community, right, that you can have with a close group of friends. And I didn't have that, and it was so difficult because I was by myself, because I felt by myself. And everybody here, we've got something going on, and the weeks that I've struggled, and this week has been a doozy. If you've talked to me at all this week, you know that some crazy stuff has gone on. And the times that I get to sit with my brothers in Christ, and had breakfast with Jake and David, and had lunch with David this week, and just being able to spend some time with people and just unload and talk about Jesus and talk about what I'm going through, and do it together, share our struggles. All of us in this room together is not a coincidence, it's not an accident, and this church is built to pursue the plan that we are designed for, to walk this life following Jesus Christ together, helping each other along, helping each other up, suffering with each other, and rejoicing with each other. So, if you've been here for a while, been visiting, you'd like to ask about membership, I'll be right up here when service is over. Any of the other elders would be happy. If you don't want to talk to anybody, you're introverted like me, that's fine. We've got the box in the back. You can let us know something back there. God has always been a deliverer. He's always been a God of love, and he's not going to let the Israelites down. Sorry, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the rest of the story, it works out, and then they mess up again, and then, you know, it's kind of cyclical. God loves you, and I'm not going to promise an easy life for following Jesus Christ, but I can promise you that Jesus is worth all of the difficulty that comes with it, that comes with him. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and hopefully I've not scared you away by talking about how difficult it is, because I can promise you, every struggle I've ever walked through, I would not change a thing. It's all brought me closer to Jesus, and you won't find anything else on this planet like him. He loves you. He wants what's best for you, and what's best for you is Jesus. So if you have questions about following Jesus, you have questions about membership, any of the elders would be very glad to have that conversation with you. And like I said, I'll be right up here after the service if anybody wants to chat. But I'm going to pray, close us out. Father, I want to thank you for today. Thank you for the scripture, for this history of your people, for the ability we have to look back on what you've done, and to know that you are a deliverer. We might have physical, earthly, financial, whatever ailments, struggles, problems. We will have hard times. But you will walk through all of it with us. You will love us, you will strengthen us, and you will bring us in the end of all things to you, and that is our ultimate treasure. So, Father, I pray that you help us this week to take our eyes off of the mess that's around us, the struggle that's around us. Help us to lift our eyes to you and remember that even if our situation gets more difficult, your plan has not changed, and you will lead us where we need to be if we will obediently follow you. And I pray that we learn how to do that. I pray that I learn how to do that. And it's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.